All right, let's go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, so we'll just start a conversation today. I know mommy started this with us a few weeks ago, I think two Sundays ago thereabouts. The believer's conduct. And we will just touch a few things that was said during that meeting, and also touch a few things that we would need to put some clarity around. All right. Yeah, so look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 15. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. All right. I see all scriptures given by inspiration of God. I'm as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It says for instruction in righteousness. He now says again that the word, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? So scriptures given by inspiration of God, they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The word they reproof, there's the word the assurance. Right? It says correction. And it's very important to note that the word of God is there to give us an assurance of our faith, assurance of what we stand for, assurance of what we believe, assurance of what we have become, assurance of our state, you know. But it's also used for correction. So it means that the word of God is also for correcting. You know, we live in a world right now where people only want to look through the assurance of what the word gives, but we are scared of the correction and the instruction that the word of God gives. So you find out that, you know, I have quite a number of friends that I can have certain kind of conversations with, and they're ministers. You know, I think I said this a couple of weeks ago during the Navigating Your Bible series, when one of my pastor friends had reached out and said, how do you say the things you say, right? And, you know, one of the things I've realized as a pastor is that whatever you want to say as a pastor, you have to say it. It's not always going to sit well with the people that you're pastoring. It's always going to float well. It's not always going to float with their boat. But you have to say what you have to say, right? So if you want to build a prayer culture as a minister, as a ministry, it means we need to say it and say it the way we need to say it. If we want our prayer culture to not be selfish, we need to say it and the way we want to say it, right? If we talk about, no matter what the doctrinal slant is that we want to have as a ministry, for us to see it, we say it. Yeah, you know, if you're on the train, I don't know if they do that in Scotland, but I think I used to see it a lot on trains in England when they will say, when you see something, you say something, trying to just talk about criminal activity, whatever it is, yeah? Right? So, but when it comes to the Christian faith, the ministry, and in the real sense, truth is, what you want to see, you've got to say it, right? You see it, then you say it. So we live in a generation right now where people, you know, want to pay a lot of attention to only what the assurance part of the Christian faith is, but they don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be instructed. Right. And you find a lot of people, even after you correct them, you instruct them, and maybe they've, you know, they get themselves and they're guilty of those things that you've said or something, you know, they still fall back. And that's how God works. They still fall back to the same things they learned from you with the assurance or from the assurance perspective, you know. But the truth is, a true mature believer wants to receive the entirety of God's word. So you're not paying attention to one aspect. Altogether, I remember a friend of mine who, he was cautioned by someone, you know, by another pastor to, you know, not to act in a certain way, you know, and, you know, started reminding himself of who he was in Christ. And that's beautiful. That's the assurance of your faith. But they are literally just telling you that you should not behave like this to a human being. Yeah, that's not a time to, so it's a good time to remind yourself I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But it's also a good time to admit that I need to take this correction. Do you understand? I need to take this correction. This is an instruction. Particularly when it's from the pages of the scriptures. Yeah. So you can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and still act very, very interesting or act very, very, you know, interest. You can see a righteous man in Christ, and the conduct of such a righteous man is far off. I was sent to the Nigeria church, I think some of the meetings I had with them that wasn't broadcasted. And I said, let me tell you something. As a local church, one of the things I've decided for myself as a pastor, right, is that we'll rather build a Christian family with Christian culture and Christian practices, right, who might not necessarily know all the entirety of, who might not necessarily know how to explain every Bible verse, or might not know every Greek word in the Bible, right? A fair good one will be, you're good with the Greek work, you're good with the explanation of scriptures, you're good with didache, you're good with breaking and dividing and all of those things. But you see, it's fruitless if you're not a Christian. Someone asked me a question, you know, I was speaking somewhere a couple of weeks ago, thereabouts. You know, someone asked me a question, what's the advice I have for a believer in the business? You know, and the answer was very simple. I said, my advice to every believer in business is to be a believer in business. It sounded very simple, but there's a lot I'm saying there, because not so many Christians are actually behaving as Christians, right, in the business world, in the entrepreneurship world. You know, so it's very important for us as a local church. I'd rather we have people who can speak the word, give all the Greek words. You've done 50 hours of prayer, 60 hours of prayer. You've done all those things. You can give tongues and interpretation, you know, and your conduct is sweet. Your conduct is beautiful, right? Because that's one of the things that actually turns people off from hearing your gospel. So what I'm saying is, when you see people like that who know how to teach all the Bible, but they don't know how to, you know, or they don't have a good conduct, they don't have good character. I remember almost years ago, I heard Bishop Oedipo say this. He says, anointing without character will lead to disaster. Do you understand? And so it would be good to have someone who can minister the things of the Spirit, have eyes of understanding, an eyes that sees in the Spirit. You have revelation gifts, you have the power gifts, you raise the dead. You know, and when we see you outside of the scene of the supernatural and miraculous, you are still supernatural. What I mean by supernatural, it means your conduct aligns with who you are becoming, or who you have become, or who you are. Right? Yeah. And I said to them in Nigeria, I said, that's why if you notice in our teachings, a lot of our teachings, the Greek words you are hearing, if I told you hear any Greek word, are words that are repeated over time, just very basic fundamental words. But not because I don't have the time or the research, not because I've not researched, I've not studied. There are so many Greek words, even without even looking at my Bible, right? There's so many Greek words I know right in my head. But to what point? Do you understand? To what point? You know the Greek word or the Greek words. To what point? And that's why a series like this is something that always comes in handy. Now, whilst we do a series like this once in a while, once in a year, once in 2 years, probably once in 18 months, you can leave it that way, you would realize that a lot of our teachings would usually have the concept of believer's conduct integrated or embedded into what we say in different series. And that's why you see, as a pastor, sometimes I can be teaching on prayer and I'll just talk about believer's conduct. I can be teaching on giving and talk about believer's conduct. I might be teaching on navigating your Bible and talk about believer's conduct, right? Because we need to ensure, if you look through scriptures and see the first point of call, that people were called Christians, it was something they saw. You get the point. Now, one of the things that a lot of us as believers fail to understand is the fact that, you know, man will always look on the outside. It is only God that looks at the heart. You get the point? Yeah? Man will always look on the outside. It is only God that looks on it. So if you wake up one day, there's a way you will look outside. There's a way you will be seen outside. And no matter what happens, people will identify you, or they'll profile you, or they'll categorize you in a group altogether. All right? That's to tell you that man will always look at the outside. So some believers, in the real sense, some people were, I didn't ever believe the truth of the words of some believers because of their character. I've seen friends and seen people, someone will say to me that, you know, if this person is a Christian, if this person is leading prayer in church, then I'm the second Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't believe Jesus died. I believe I'm the one that's about to die for the world and for the sins of the world. People have said those kind of things. I've heard those kind of words, but, you know, a third party as well directly said to me, if this person can be a Christian, then it means that I'm more than a Christian. It means I'm an angel. I went together. I remember there was a man like that who used to work in one of the, you know, top parastatals as well, that we had some sort of a relationship with at some point, some years ago. You know, it was on the top position, you know. And he attended a particular church, you know, and people were disappointed at the fact that he was associated with that church. Why? Because of the character, his conduct. It's a church usually known for holiness. You already know what I'm talking about. Known for holiness, known for conduct and all of those kind of things. You know, but the fact was that he wasn't even behaving as much as a believer of a church who goes to a church where holiness is not even preached. Talk more of now being a pastor. I think I heard he was a pastor in a church, in that particular church. You know, so it was disappointing to the people who he was leading. Yeah, so some people will never believe what you are saying without conduct. Show the workings without your workings. Altogether, without your workings, right? So God looks at the heart, right? And that's why it's good to have a local church and a pastor who will see the things that needs to be corrected and say it. One of the graces you have in this ministry, like I always say it, is that I know I don't see evil and close my eyes. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And please keep praying for us. Altogether. I don't see evil and close my eyes. Yeah. I see evil and open my eyes and blink my eyes a little. I might not say it immediately, but I will always say it. Right. We're not in a generation right now where pastors cannot see evil and say it. Right. Why? Because we're trying to keep the crowd. We're trying to keep the population. Right. We want to be known as the fastest growing church in 5 years. Yeah. I want to be known as the people who have, we came to Edinburgh and took over. Right. Yeah. If I see evil, I say, that's why I'm your pastor. Are we together? Right. And if it's not easy to accept it, then truth is, I'm not your pastor. It's just, those are just like litmus tests. You get the point. So you should count yourself. You might not like what I'm saying right now. But the fact remains that is the truth. If you find yourself in God's palace, if you are by any chance going to listen to us, you know, as your pastors, I'm privileged to serve. But imagine I just came to only tell you about everything good that is going on and tell you how to avoid the things that are bad, how to avoid, you know, bad conduct, poor conduct, poor, yeah? And one thing again you realize is, you know, and that's why we keep praying for ourselves. A lot of times there are some things we say, people will still want to do what they want to do on their mind. But anyways, that's why we need to keep saying it. So people will look on the outside, but we need to ensure that we need to remind ourselves that God is the only one that looks at your heart, looks at your intent, looks at your thoughts. Do you understand? What was the motive behind it? Apart from discernment, we can't really judge motives of people. Do you understand? Right? But the big question that we fail to ask ourselves is, what's the motive? Why are we doing this? What's the reason for this? You get the point? So scriptures is to what? Help us to get assurance, but not only assurance, it brings correction our way. Right? The Bible says it's to make us wise unto salvation. It's being profitable for doctrine. That's what they're teaching. Right? So if you look at 2 Peter, look at how Peter says that. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 18. It says, but grow in grace, that is, which is in the knowledge. We've studied this over time that growing in grace there really means grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to grow in grace is to grow in knowledge. But one thing a lot of times people fail to understand is that you can grow in knowledge, right? And in the real sense, the knowledge you are growing is not reflecting in your heart. You know, I was on Christ Cup meeting, right, a couple of weeks ago, right? And pastor was teaching about something very critical. And you know, one of the things that thing did for me was it made me go back to my drawing board, went back to my room, and I looked through my notes properly. And I just saw a gap, right, that I needed to pay attention to and correct myself regarding, you know, and that's one of the things a lot of believers don't know how to do, right? You don't know how to listen to the word. And if the truth stares you out of the face, right, you drop every other thing. You see, we have more believers willing to explain away truth staring them at their face and giving it a legitimate reason. Are we together, right? Or to use scriptures to explain it away, or to, we tell me, we haven't gotten to a point right now where people don't even try to use scriptures to explain it away. They just try to explain it away. Are we together, right? Now, the concept of believer's conduct by default means that it is not everything that a believer sees other people do that they should do. In fact, let me say it differently. It's not everything a believer sees other believers doing that they should do. In fact, let me say it differently. It's not every believer, it's not everything that you see a pastor as a believer do that you need to do, that you should do. Are we together? I remember my wife and I used to have lots of conversation around a particular subject matter some 3 4 years ago. It was very recurring, you know. And one of the things that, made the conversation very difficult was the fact that the models and the examples that we thought we should have in pastors, in ministries, in pastors' husband, pastors' wife, if that way anyway it goes, right? It was appalling. It was far away from the word. It was away from the word. You understand? And if you're not a mature believer, you begin. Have you seen believers do things because a pastor is doing it? And that's the way it is. We are that influential and we are that impressionable altogether, right? We are that impressionable, we are that influential, right? So no matter what you call it, there's a level in your Christian faith that you will get to that people will begin to do what you do strictly because and simply because you are doing it. Altogether, simply because you are doing it. I remember when I started pastoring some years ago, right? And one of the things that, when church had gone down to zero and we started building again in Nigeria, one of the things I realized was because of the way I was doing ministry and, doing my, secular work and everything, without saying too much, people began to get more serious in doing ministry. And in a secular, in fact, I can say it to all of you in the UK church, right? There is nothing that can make me unsay or unsee the fact that a lot of you have not gotten very driven, inspired, sincerely, motivated by just being in God's palace. Yeah. By just being in God's palace, being in God's palace for maybe 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, perhaps, right? And there's just something around just watching your pastor, watching the local assembly that just makes you get very. There are lots of you who come to church early today in the local church. And in the real sense, in your life of ministry, you've never had a sense of punctuality. Yeah, just by watching. That's how influential we are as believers and how impressionable we are. Obviously, a lot of times we have to say it, repeat it over time. But just look through the trajectory of the life. There's some of us who would not have thought that we would be handling the things we're handling right now career-wise 10 years ago, 15 years ago, perhaps even in ministry. Altogether, that's how influence works. And that's why, for instance, as a pastor, I must ensure that I am leading by example, particularly in Christian conduct. Particularly in Christian conduct. Sometimes, I mean, every human, every believer, you falter, you make mistakes, you do that. But the truth is, there is something bigger than the mistake a person makes. It is what is your corrective measure to the mistake you made? Yeah? How do you handle it? Have you not realized sometimes for some of us who are married, some issues happen in our relationships, and what becomes the issue is not the issue, but it is how the issue was handled. Are you following, right? How the issue was handled now becomes the issue. Get the point, right? And the truth is that a lot of times the issues are not things that you can totally eradicate from your life. You get the point? Sometimes you just act in the moment. Sometimes you do things in the moment. Sometimes you say things in the moment. It's an issue, yes, but it's not as much as the issue. The real issue usually now comes in how that matter is handled. So the question now becomes, are you handling the issue? That is already an issue. Is your way of handling now becoming the issue? You get the point, right? Are you handling the issue as a believer? Are you handling the issue appropriately? Or are you making matters worse? You see people who do all manners of things and they with their full chest, their full eyes, right? They will stand in front of you. I was giving an example. I don't think this was aired publicly. I think it was in Nigerian church. I was a driver that took me in Lagos was telling me about how someone stole the customer's laptop. I don't think this was public. Yeah, I'm not sure. Right? I've said a lot in the last few weeks, And they told the guy that we are going, there's a place in Ijebu-Ode. So Ijebu-Ode is like a western part of Nigeria. So just at one extreme, then a lot of times people associate a lot of those wings with a lot of diabolical things. And they took the guy from Lagos. He was in Lagos. The company's in Lagos. He's a driver in Lagos. So it's like a company that has several cars, fleets of cars driving for several people. And they took the guy and they said, they said they want to confirm if he's the one that really stole it. And they took the guy, put him in a car, and they started driving him all the way to Ijebu-Ode, right? Can you believe that from Lagos, when he entered the car, he was still lying and saying, it's not me that stole the laptop. He entered the car. He said, it's not me. They started driving out of Lagos. He says, "No, he saw welcome to Ogun State." He says, "No, right." He drove down into Ijebu. They say Ijebu land, Ijebu Odebla. He says, "No, they got to the entrance of the forest where the Baba would give them concussion." He says, "No, are we together?" Right. And they got to the place where they would give him the concussion. He says, "No." But as soon as he stepped into the room, he saw his colleagues. Right. So the concussion, then they give their concussion. Once you drink it, right, if you're lying, your stomach just swells up. It looks like you have 9 months pregnancy. Right. And if you're not lying, you know, some believers will actually go there and they'll say, "I will drink deadly sin, not shall by any means harm me." And they're lying. They say, "Nothing shall by any means harm me." Right. "I will go there and I will drink." And they're lying. That's the world we're now living. Eventually, when he got to the door of the person they were about to mix the concussion for, he said, I will confess. Right? Why did you waste that man's energy, the man that drove you there? Why did you waste the guy's transport? Fuel is now expensive. Why did you waste this? From that's Nigerian context. Why did you allow them to waste their fuel? And that's human being for you. That's why you see sometimes some people avoid confrontation, because you know that person you are going to confront can gaslight you and turn it about you. But the truth remains that even if you know someone can gaslight you and turn it against you, how you behave to that issue is still very important, because you're a believer. And eventually he got to the place, he didn't drink it, and he said, I will confess. Where was the laptop? He stole the laptop and hid it under the boots, you know, whatever, the space under your boots that you put. And that's where, and he told them from there, and they had to call someone in the Lagos and say, "Help me check that place to see." And they saw the laptop there. Why? I'm giving you that example, as dramatic as it sounds, to let you see how a lot of believers behave. Lying as a conduct. You know, some people are so good at lying that they don't know anything about truth. In fact, they lie so much that they don't know when they are saying it. Even they don't know when they are saying the truth. That's conduct. You know, unfortunately, in this generation right now, yeah, we have people who want to pick one side of the scriptures and say, no, nothing can happen. Yeah, you know, it didn't start in our generation. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. All right, what did they do? They lied. You know, some believers will still read that and say, no, that's Old Testament. They didn't know their identity in Christ. I'm trying to tell you, and I'm trying to say that there are lots of believers who will go through situations, they will lie thoroughly, properly, they will not be caught, and they'll get away with it, and they will never repent. That's poor conduct. Yeah? One of the things I like to do a lot of times when people are lying is, I don't ask you questions assuming that you will say the truth. I ask you questions from the angle of your lie. But more often than not, when I speak that way, there are usually evidences. It's to test the believer in you. Yeah. You know, a friend of mine, I remember my friend used to say something to me. He used to say something when I was in university, right, throughout my years in school. He had caught me in very serious conversation, serious, difficult conversation. His name is Amshudende, right? And I've heard him say several to people, not 5, not 10, not 15 people. And he would say, YBJ does not lie. In fact, he got to a point that he said, YBJ cannot lie. Yeah. And whilst, how can you say I cannot lie? I'm human. But whilst it's a good thing to associate myself with, it shows that he noticed something about my conduct. Right. And I can't even remember the scenarios he saw. I can't remember what he knew. I can't remember what he paid attention to. I can't remember till tomorrow. But I'm sure he saw a day where the easiest thing for me to do was to lie. When the easiest thing for me to do was to cheat. Right? And maybe saw it once, saw it twice, saw it three times, and he came to a conclusion and said, if this young man can choose not to lie, then this guy cannot lie. Because what can be more difficult in situations like that? You get the point? Yeah? You know, sometimes people lie and the lie is not coordinated. It's not, you like, no, it's not adding up here. Yeah? It's not adding up. But what do? You allow it to move. I'm trying to say to you, don't let there be something at stake that will affect your life before you know that you have to be a believer that has a good conduct. Now, one of the things you must also remember, anytime I teach this series, one of the things I do is I go to Galatians and I teach something very fundamental. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 3. So what is it? It says, "Grace be unto you and peace from our God Jesus Christ," the Father rather, "and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now look at verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into his grace, unto another gospel. Right? If you look at verse 4, it says he gave himself. That he gave himself is in past tense. So he gave himself, delivered us, is also in past tense. So it means he has given himself, we have been delivered. In that case of verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from what? The grace of Christ. What is the grace of Christ really about? The fact that he gave himself. Altogether, right? So what is another gospel? Another gospel is that which is different from the message of Christ gave himself. Altogether, a message that is different from a Christ. Paul will teach in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You say, a time will come that people will heap to themselves, you know, and we have itching ears. Are we together? Right? And he says, and Paul will say to the minister, be instant in season out of season, regardless of what it is. So it means when they want to hear it, say it. When they don't want to hear it, say it. And that's the assignment of your pastor. To say it when you want to hear it, to say it when you don't want to hear it. That's why you should have ministers. That's why I submit myself to pastoral care as well. Right? There are certain things that ideally, because I'm human, my mind might not want to hear, but I need to hear it. I need to be cautioned. I need to be corrected. Are we together? Right? And unfortunately, people don't like to live that life of accountability, particularly in the world we find ourselves. So Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of our Christ Jesus Christ to another gospel. Now look at verse 7. He says, which is not another really, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the word there, trouble, is similar to the word you have in Matthew's Gospel 2. Look at Matthew's Gospel 2. Go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. And look all the way in verse 3. Matthew's Gospel 2, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. So if you look, what did he hear? Look at verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea. Behold, Herod was there. There came wise men from Jerusalem, saying, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, rather, and are come to worship. Then when Herod heard this, what happened? He was troubled. So it means that what he heard troubled his heart. Listen carefully. That's the same word that is used in Galatians. Look at Matthew 14, 26 as well. That's the same Greek word used there. Matthew 14, 26. So what it says there, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. So it's a kind of troubling that comes with fear, anxiety, or panic. Please write that down. That word there, trouble, right, in Galatians 1:7, similar to what you have in Matthew's Gospel 2, right, verse 3, Matthew's Gospel 14, verse 26. It's a word that deals with a trouble that comes with fear, anxiety, or panic. Now, the reason why this is a very tricky word to use, particularly in our life and generation right now, is a lot of people, when they are corrected, they run to the fact that their correction came with fear, anxiety, or panic. No. The message in itself, right, does not create. But there is something else your mind can go to that can create. Are you with me? Right? Look at this carefully. You have two children, two parents, two different houses. In the first house, house A, rather, where is this coming from? Is that Nigeria in operation? All right. In house A, the first person doesn't steal. Right. In house B, the first person steals. Right. Now, the both parents go into both houses, and the first house, parent A, says, who took money from my purse? The second parent goes into the same house, house B, and says, who took money from my purse? Now, the first parent who went into the first house, when he said it, the child just said, oh no, it's not me. I didn't take it. The second house, the parent said, who took it? And as soon as I said, who took it, he started shaking, he started sweating, and he peed on himself. Let me tell you what happens in our generation. The person in house B now listens to them. So imagine what the parent said was the gospel. The person in house B now listens to the correction, the instruction the parent said from house B or parent B said, and begins to feel guilty, and begins to go around and accuse and say, when that parent talks, I feel fearful. I have anxiety. I have panic. Let me tell you, what was different between what both parents said? Nothing. Yeah? So what is at work in house B? It is guilt that creates the fear. You get the point? Yeah? It is, what does that message mean to you? That's why if you look at Matthew's Gospel 2, you see what, what's the king? Herod, right? He was troubled, Why? Because there was something that message did to him. So if the wise men, as it were, went to a king or a kingdom in Saudi Arabia at the time, or let's even say Egypt at the time, you know that same message that was said will not trouble the king of Egypt. The same message. You get the point? So don't get yourself into the dilemma of saying, you know, you hear some people say things that, oh, when anytime that pastor talks, anytime that man preaches, it's not always the case. Now there's some, I'm trying to make you see that with the purity of the gospel, as clean and clear as it is, a lot of times what people will get from it is depending on the lens by which they are viewing it. So the same message you said in both houses, how come the one in house A doesn't pee, doesn't sweat, doesn't start sweating on his head? Do you understand? Because he knows he didn't steal the money. You get the point? So when Paul says a gospel that troubles, he is particularly talking about the fact that the word as it comes out is fearful. Do you get what I'm trying to say? See, when the parent says, who took my money from my wallet? Did you take my money from my wallet? That's the question. Right? But if you go and come and say, if you don't answer this question, you are going to, listen, no, if you don't answer the question I'm going to ask you, and you don't say it truthfully, I give you 7 days, you will die. And when you die, we'll burn you, they will put your ashes back into your bed. Now, what's that? That's different. The guy who didn't steal does not even know the question, but because of what was said, he's already fearful, he's already full of anxiety, he's already panicking. Do you see the difference? There's a clear difference. Altogether, there's a clear difference. You get the point? So the word trouble, yeah, is a word and the reason. So the message that Paul is addressing, go back to Galatians chapter 1. The message that Paul is addressing in Galatians chapter 1 is the message that in the saying of the message comes with trouble, regardless of the lens the person in house A or house B is using to view the message. So he says, I marvel not that ye are so soon removed. Hopefully that is clear enough to you. Right? It says, remove from him that called you to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ unto another gospel. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and they will pervert. So it means that this trouble comes, listen to me carefully, dear saints. The trouble comes from the perversion from parent A and parent B. That is what Paul is addressing. Not this one we are addressing in our world today. Yeah, the trouble in itself comes from the perversion that parent A who speaks and parent B who speaks does with the message. Are you getting it? So the difference is that parent A, parent B, they've not perverted the message. Can you see two words? There's a word where parent A, parent B, they don't pervert the message. They say the same exact message to house A, house B, and the reaction is different. What Paul is addressing is that parent A, parent B, they talk, and in their talking comes with a perverted message that carries fear, anxiety, and panic tendencies. Are you with me? Are you with me? So he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and they pervert. So trouble oftentimes has to do with the state of the mind. Are we together? Right? The state of the mind. So either way, state of the mind. So think about it. Scenario A. Parent A, parent B speaks to house A, house B. Right? The state of the hearts of the children A, children B determines how they receive the message. That's how a lot of us behave in this world. Yeah? Yeah? And when your pastor tries to now correct you, who might be parent A or parent B, because we have the same message, you now start saying that when your pastor is preaching, no, that's not what Paul is addressing. Are we together? That's not what Paul is addressing. What is doing you is your state of your heart. You are guilty about something, right? You are scared about something. Are we together? Right? Yeah? It's a different thing if what I'm saying is perverse. It's not the word, right? It's different. And the moment I speak, you leave. So if I think about it, if that's what Paul is addressing, it means we should never correct in the church. Because there are times I correct some of you, for instance, right? And you clearly know it's about you, right? And you clearly will start panicking. It's natural. You're human. If I went to a local church, and I streamed a video online, right? And I shared something with a friend, a pastor friend, you know, and he used it as an example, right? Yeah. Was I happy to use it as an example? Well, it's his example, it's his experiences. And I was trying to communicate something very vital. But the fact remains that I didn't flinch about it because the state of my heart was, I shared that with you simple. It's what it is. You used to edify your mate. You didn't call my name. You didn't know me and I move on. Do you understand? Right? So, and obviously, he was actually even using that particular to help his congregation. And that's very fair. But I'm trying to communicate that when you hear your story, you know it is you now. Do you understand? You know it is you. So that state of heart that makes you feel, oh, I wish it wasn't me. Yeah, that's godly. If you can act on it, you understand? What is the action you take from that kind of feeling when you have it? It is the action to change your ways if it's something that needs to be changed. You get what I'm trying to say? But we live in a world right now where people don't want to change their ways. I just want to say, this pastor always condemns. He does, he always be like, he's the most perfect person in this world. No. That's your state of heart. And that's why five people can be in a local church and the rate of their growth will differ, because what is the posture of your heart in that local church? How do you receive what is being said? So Paul will say that, yeah. He says their gospel troubles. Like I said, he's addressing the state of heart of the preacher, not the state of the heart of the recipient. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So the message of the book of Revelations, for instance, right? If you read the book of Revelations and you... Okay, this is a perfect example. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is a perfect example. If I preached a sermon and I called it Unveiling the Veil, or Unveiling the Mysteries of the Book of Revelation. Now, if I finish teaching you as a preacher and we finish doing a series for 8 services, and all you left that day with is, as soon as you stepped out of the church, you start looking left and right. Father, please forgive myself, because you're expecting rapture to happen, right? What have I done to you? It is my message that put fear in you, anxiety in you, panic in you. So I must read the book of Ephesians, right? I must read the book of Revelations, right? And teach the book of Revelations. And when you get the message from Revelations, you should not live with fear. But let me ask you a question. Let me ask you something. You know there is a way. The book of Revelation can be taught, right? And even though the pastor is sincere, the heart is sincere, he's teaching God's word, there's a guilt in your mind. So for instance, if in my teaching of Revelation, I teach about judgment, which is something a lot of us try to shy away from, you will reap whatever you sow. It's life. You'll be commended for whatever you did, right? And you'll be scolded. It's just what you call crowns. That's the concept of all of those things. There is true reward for whatever you do. You get the point? Yeah? There's true reward for whatever you do. That's just the honest truth, right? So if you preach that kind of message, for instance, someone now begins to feel guilty. Now, if the message is true, is preached in sincerity, what should you do when you hear this kind of things? Oh, you get repentance, you change your ways, you apologize when you need to apologize, reach out to those who ask forgiveness from, all those kind of things, right? But what we do in our world right now is, I don't know this kind of church, which one is all, no. A pastor telling you that you will have reward for whatever, you will sow what you reap. Why are you scared? You know, it's just like when I used to talk about that example of your pastor say, may you find men just like you. You know, some people, one thing I realized is some people are not self-aware. Yeah. And it's one of the greatest shifts that you can make for your life to actually move forward and progress and actually achieve a lot, right? If you're not self-aware enough to actually know that there are certain things, some people just feel like they are perfect. Everything is perfect about them, right? There's nothing that is imperfect. Yeah, more often than not, you see them, they are the ones that usually get very upset and agitated when they are corrected, right? So you feel like, oh, there's nothing. No, I'm not. See, if you're self-aware, you realize that no matter what it is, right, there is something you should be doing better. Yeah, you will realize that it's not everything you do, not everything you say, right? I was in a meeting 3 days ago, and as we were talking, it was on Sunday after church, right? And as I was talking with this person, we kept talking. And I said something, right? And I said something like, So I said it, right? But I cautioned myself immediately, right? I said it and I felt like I should not have said it. Yeah, I won't say what I said. But I was self-aware to not allow that sin to pass. Now, there are two options. I could have allowed that sin to pass, go back home, ponder on it, and call the person and say, you know, I said this. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said this. This was Sunday. This was 3 days ago. But the moment it came out of my mouth, I'm trying to show you how human we can be. But when you are human and you do something and some people are not self-aware. They don't even know that what they did is wrong. They don't even know that what they said, they will not even be aware that what they said should not have come out that way. This was on Sunday, like I said. Right. And as soon as in the middle of the conversation, I paused myself, I relaxed my back, I took a deep breath and I caught myself and I said it publicly. I said it to the person. I said, no, okay, let me say that differently. Sorry, I said it that way. Yeah, why do I use this kind of example? Some of us are so proud. And if you are proud, you can't receive God's word. You can say certain things and actually just catch yourself back. You're not perfect, right? And that's why a good local church is good for you, because in a local church, you will now see the amendments that needs to be made from time to time. Are we together? Yeah, you can do something innocently. You can say something innocently. In fact, some people, you know what they call white lie. You can actually have a white lie. I'm sorry. That's not true. I'm sorry. Are we together? Right? So we need to ensure that we are having that sense of regard, a sense of responsibility, right, for our Christian life. So if I preach the message of Revelation, you should live with joy, not fear. If I'm preaching the gospel from the book of Revelation, it will come with strong rebukes. Think about it now. It's the book of Revelation that teaches about you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out. That's fearful in it. Is that not a scary statement? Do you understand? So the church that listens to them, and you know what he's using to teach, what he uses that to teach is the concept of materialism. They're being materialistic. So you can't say you're materialistic and your pastor is preaching from Revelation and is just reading out the scriptures of materialism, and you are getting fearful and you say, no, your pastor is giving you panic attack. No. The problem is you. There's a problem is you, right? That does not defile the sincerity and simplicity of the message. The problem is you. And sometimes people don't move forward in life until they first sit down with themselves and say, I know I am the problem. I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm righteous, but I know the problem is me. If you do that a lot, you realize that it will help your friendship. It will help your relationships. It will help how you live as a Christian. So when I teach this series, for instance, I've been doing it for a couple of years right now. One of the things I first do is to first affirm the fact that you are righteous, to first affirm the assurance of your faith, to first affirm who you are in Christ, right? But who you are in Christ can be different from who you are acting in Christ altogether, or how people see you in Christ altogether. So if you look through Acts 15, look at Acts 15 as well. Acts 15:24. That's an example of the Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Acts 15, verse 24. It says, for as much as we have heard, Acts 15:24, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with what? Words. That's what Paul was addressing. Right? They've come out of the church, they've come out of the faith. It says they've troubled you with words. Look at the end goal. It says subverting your souls. What are they saying? He now highlights what they were saying. He's saying they say that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So this trouble with different words from what is taught, that's what he's teaching. Altogether. Yeah, what you've heard is different. Right? Yeah. So if you go to Acts 17, verse 8. Acts 17, verse 8. It says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard this thing. So this troubling is not corrective message being preached. It is the perversion of the message being preached. Is it clear? Right? Perversion of message being preached is different from the trouble, the trouble that a man experiences, right, with the words that seems to find them guilty, or seems to minister to them, or seems to stare at their face to bring correction or rectification. Go back to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians chapter 1. If you look at Galatians 5, verse 10. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 10. It says, I have confidence in you through the Lord Jesus, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth ye shall bear his judgment, whosoever it be. So imagine a false preacher, or a preacher who is actually a believer, but is perverting the message of the gospel, and now reads the scripture. This is the same preacher who said, any word that you hear. So I'm using this to just show you that you can't just wake up and say anything that you hear that troubles your heart and brings fear to you and panic to you, it is of the, that's not true. The same Paul that taught about the gospel that is being perverted, that brings trouble. It says in chapter 5, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be no otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Yeah, we love to talk about the love of God, but we don't like to talk about the judgment of God, right? And this is something explicitly taught across scriptures. Right? So he says, they trouble you, they create anxiety. That's the word in the Greek, tarazo. Like I didn't give you the word earlier. So it's the word tarazo, right? Yeah. If whether you know the word tarazo or you don't know the word, just get the point, right? The trouble there is about perversion of the message, right? Yeah. So it creates a sense of anxiety. Then being perplexed, it makes you become perplexed. Then you begin to wonder what's happening next, what's happening. You lose confidence in the assurance. Altogether. So 2 Timothy, Paul will say that the scriptures are given for inspiration, they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's the word assurance. Evidences, right? But in the same evidences that the word gives you, it brings correction and it brings assurance. So who are you? You are one who Jesus gave himself for. Yeah, you are one who should always be assured of your reality. It's in past tense. So any message that doesn't strengthen your conviction or persuasion, look at that too. It doesn't strengthen your conviction, your persuasion. All right? Your conviction, your persuasion is what? Another gospel. So it means when the word is taught and judgment is taught as a concept, what it should do is strengthen your conviction, your persuasion. What is conviction, persuasion? Is what you stand for, what you believe. So it means you should be changing. You should be modified. You get the point? You should modify it. But it should not disconnect you from an eternal reality. Of the fact that you've received of his life, you received of his spirit, and you are his forever. Hallelujah. Right? So when we talk about the Christian conduct, one of the things we must always teach it from is from the place of love. So it is out of love that we say the things we say. It's out of love for you, out of love for the local church, also out of love for the body of Christ. Right? So when we say those things, you should ensure that. So I'm going in the next few days, few weeks, whatever. Yeah. When we say certain things and you are fighting and you are struggling and you're trying to explain it away, yeah, go back to the drawing board, ask yourself, right? Okay. Is this God's word? Is this teaching that you lose your salvation? Is this teaching that you will no longer be saved? Is this teaching? Yeah. But when you look through all those things, you realize that it'll be truth, right? It's actually for a building of your conviction and persuasion, not as much talk about your eternal state. You are righteous, you are holy. But like I said earlier on, man will always see the outside. God is the one that sees the inside. And together, yeah? Look at what Paul does with the rapture. Look at, because of the death of the believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's to make you see how firm Paul was in his conviction and what he tried to do with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You look at verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Look at verse 18. Let's read together verse 18, 1 to 3, go. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So it means the message of death in the real sense for the believer should be that which brings comfort. You get the point? So when we talk about the second coming, the whatever last coming, whatever name you call it, death, burial, yeah, it must bring a sense of comfort. In that teaching of comfort, because we are still on the earth, and man will look at our conduct, right? We want to ensure that we're not among those who prevent people from hearing the message of the gospel. All together. Very, very important. Very, very important. Very, very important. Now look at Galatians. Go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 verse 6. Verse 26, I'm sorry. Are you there? Galatians 3 verse 26. It says, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you that are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, 7. It says, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again the weak to beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Look at verse 10. Ye observe days, months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Verse 11 now says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you rather labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, but as I am, for I am, that ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel, right? Regardless of whatever I was going through, preached the gospel. And my temptation, which was in the flesh, he despised nor rejected. Despised not rather, nor rejected, but received me as an angel. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I might therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So Paul first casts for Galatians chapter 1 and now talks about how the fact that, well, any message that does this, any message that puts fear in you, anxiety, terrazzo, you know, puts a lot of terrazzo trouble in you, terrazzo, right, is something that is another gospel. And he now says, I'm not telling you the truth, real people, so I might therefore become your enemy. That's one question a lot of people in their local churches need to ask themselves. Is your pastor now your enemy because he tells you the truth? You get the point. He now goes all the way to chapter 3. I think we're in chapter 5. Don't forget, the same Paul, so go to chapter 3 first. You're in chapter 5, go to chapter 3, then go to chapter, you're in chapter 4, go to chapter 5, chapter 3, go to chapter, then we'll go to chapter 5. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before those eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Right? So, he's addressing their slant towards the gospel that was preached to them initially. Before doing that, he affirms to them that in the real sense, the gospel is about the fact that Christ gave himself and we've received. So our reality in Christ is based on what Christ has done. Our reality, there's no time the reality of the believer is not in the past. So if we say, talk about salvation is in the past, we are saved. Our spirit is saved. Mind being renewed, body will be saved. Body, mind being saved. We are redeemed. We'll be redeemed. But there's, before you talk about the extension, it must come from the foundation of a past reality or a past identity, that's the word. You get the point, right? So we cannot afford to change the tenses of our salvation, of our faith, of our belief, right? Yeah, if we change the tenses of our belief, we are becoming false preachers. If we say no believer is redeemed, we will all be redeemed in the resurrection morning. No, you're not saying the truth. The truth is, believers have been redeemed by his blood and will be redeemed in the resurrection morning. So some truths are half truth, half bit, right? So this was the problem that Paul was having with the Galatians, right? And he asked, who has bewitched you? Now go to chapter 5. You've read chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, verse chapter 3, verse 3. I used to fool you. Now go to chapter 5. Look at what it says in verse 1. The 5 verse 1. He now says, I stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. That is one of the biggest scriptures in this series. Stand fast, therefore. So Paul first affirms your reality is in the past. Once someone comes and twists that message, it becomes a perversing of the message. All right? It becomes a twisting of the message. That means the person is not sincere. So he first affirms you in chapter 1, chapter 2, tells them, are you foolish and rest and everything. 2 to 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. So are we free? Yes. Do we have liberty? Yes. Is a Christian free? Yes. Does a Christian have liberty? Yes. Right? He now says, stand fast therefore in liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, behold, I pause say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again every man that is circumcised and is a debtor. Christ is the come of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are falling from grace. For if you go through the Spirit and hope righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or in circumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Are we together? Right. So look at verse 13. For brethren, look at verse 13. Let's read verse 13 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. It says, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, what? We serve one another. Say, by love, we serve one another. Let's say that together. By love, we serve one another. So brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So let me ask you a question. Liberty speaks about freedom. But the liberty of the believer, is it really truly freedom or there's a bondage? Yeah? Is it really truly freedom or there's a bondage? The liberty we have, is it liberty to do any and everything or is it liberty that actually has restrictions? You'll find out that when the Bible teaches about liberty, it comes with restrictions. And truth be told, once you call it liberty and it has restriction, is it truly, truly liberty? These are one of the scriptures that people use and combine it together with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when it says, Acts chapter 4, there's presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. How does it say in Acts chapter 3 again, right? We have liberty, according to liberty. How Paul teaches that? And they're trying to say that, oh, we can do anything. No. Paul says, brethren, yeah. What did he first say in verse 1? He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ. So if you want to execute liberty as a concept, it must be within the confines of Christ as the edge. As the edge. That's why he says in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion. So it means don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. What he's saying is, I'm righteous. What is liberty? I'm righteous. What do a lot of Christians do? I'm righteous. But I can lie and God will forgive me. I can steal and God will forgive me. I can bear false witness against someone and God will forgive me. I can say all manner of things against someone and God will forgive me. Yeah, I'm free to say anything I want to say. I can do anything I want to do. I can drink anything I want to do. I can hear anything I want to say. That's how a lot of Christians actually live their life. They live their life from a lens of liberty, from the lens of the world's view of liberty. Paul says, don't let your liberty be an occasion for the flesh. Altogether. Yeah? Once you want to do something and you have to overthink, then you have to program your mind to help yourself to explain yourself that what you are doing is wrong. Yeah? That's somebody who is trying to execute or exercise liberty and give an occasion to the flesh. Altogether. And give an occasion to the flesh. And give a reason to act in the flesh. After all, God doesn't see what I do. God sees my heart. Yeah? That's the face a lot of believers are. And, you know, I would to God that you actually would become more matured in your Christian faith. Right? That's what Paul teaches, for instance, 1 Corinthians, when he says, because I don't want my brother to sin, I won't do certain things. You get the point, right? You see, what should rule in everything you do from the lens of liberty? Look at what it says. But by love, serve one another. Your liberty should be a vehicle by which you serve another. Let me say differently. Love should be the vehicle by which you exercise liberty. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. Love should be the vehicle by which you exercise liberty. Love should be the vehicle by which you exercise liberty. So the big litmus test for your actions and inactions is, what will love do? Not am I free to do it? What will love do? What will love do? Love for others, love for yourself, love for your body, love for your for others, love for the eyes and visuals of others, love for, you know, the saints, even those who are not saints. I will not cause a brother to sin. Why will Paul say such a thing? Because Paul has gone to a place where his conviction and persuasion says that I will not do anything to cause a brother to sin. I will not do. That's when love becomes the vehicle by which you exercise your liberty. Don't forget, if you don't use love to exercise your liberty, Your reality in Christ is still past tense. You get that, right? Yeah. It's still past tense. You are redeemed. He gave you his spirit. He gave you himself. You are his, you are the righteous son of God. You are the righteous, you know, child of God. You are the holy child. Yeah. You have all of that littered all around. But the fact remains, the truth remains, that a true maturing believer is the one who allows love to be the vehicle by which he exercises liberty. So I say to you, dear saints, today, what are those things that you think you are exercising your liberty with without love being the foundation, without love being at the room, without love being at the background? I remember there was a lady a couple of years ago who, you know, she was in church and, you know, serving as well and all of those things. And one of those days, she looked at me and tried to confront me with a question, a big question. And it was simple. She didn't even mix her words. Pastor, why am I not leading prayer in this church? Why have you not made me a leader in this church? Unfortunately, what she didn't know was the fact that I've had nothing less than 2-3 different people randomly call my attention in different words and say, is this lady not a member of your church? Why does she behave this way? Right? Yeah, she was somebody who liked to go clubbing, someone who liked to visit the club on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday. Someone who liked to dress perhaps half or quarter naked. Do you understand? And to me, you know, there are certain things I will say to some of you today on Wednesday service, that when I was going to say it on Sunday, it might be slightly different. Because number one, a lot of people that might be in church on Sunday will not usually be committed to being in church on Sunday. Some people, not a lot. Right? And also, even if they're not even there on Wednesday, they might not go back and hear it. But I still owe us the truth. And I say the things I need to say. But sometimes I say some things on very private calls, lower calls, for instance, leadership calls and everything. You know, because sometimes, you know, there's that long arm of patience you give people. You know, so eventually the lady, you know, took everything. I said, you know what, since you've asked this question, I'll call you. So my wife was at home one day and I asked her to come and see me. And I just did something. I said, bring out your phone. I took her to her Instagram page and I said, open your Instagram page. And I opened her Instagram page, right? And she had about 32. I cannot forget. She had about 32 pictures, right? And I said, look at your page. I said, do you think there's anything wrong with your page? And she didn't really see it, right? Then guess what happened? I started teaching her from God's word, Galatians 6, Galatians 5. Your liberty should be done from the lens of love and all those kind of things. Guess what happened? Before she left the house that day, right? She took, I didn't know, it was later I think I found out what happened. But what she did was, she took down about 30 pictures out of 32 pictures. And it was clear to her that she has overexercised her liberty. You get the point? Yeah, she had overexercised her liberty. So 30 out of 32 pictures were not worthy to be made public. You get the point? And I said, you see, that's the reason why you can't be in a position of influence. Right? Because I think you are still struggling with this. I think you need to work on that. You, and I'm saying to you today, dear saint, you see, one of the things you want to always do for yourself is remind yourself about Galatians 5:13. For therefore, for brethren, right? Don't use your liberty and give it an occasion to the, as an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve another. Serve another. Right? Serve another. Yeah? And if everything you do, you don't consider other people, you are a selfish believer. Don't forget, you are righteous. You are righteous. You are holy. Don't forget, you are blessed. You are sanctified. You have the Spirit of God on your inside. But the fact remains that you are a believer who is not paying attention to the liberty that you should exercise through love. So we say things like believers' conduct. It means no matter where you find yourself, you know, I hear a lot of ridiculous things some believers say. And unfortunately, I've realized as a pastor, what I want to see, like I said, I'll say it. What I don't want to see, I'll say it. Some people don't even know what not to wear to church. Yeah, some people don't even know. Oh my goodness, some people don't even know what not to associate themselves with at all. You get the point, right? You just want to wear anyhow, just want to behave anyhow. Yeah, male and female, the same thing. You get the point. There is nothing sane about a brother going to the gym without shirt. There is nothing sane. It's not cute. From the lens of the Bible, it's not cute. You are one who is exercising your. Who is it for? What is it for? There's nothing cute about it. There's nothing good. Let me say it differently. By seeing cute, let me use the right words. Okay, perhaps it's cute, but there is nothing godly about that. Altogether. There's nothing godly about a brother who wants to go to the gym and all he wears is something as tight as what you can think about that. There's nothing godly about that. You have the freedom to use your money to buy the clothes. You have the freedom to use your money to what? You have the freedom not to use your money. Let me say it differently. You have the freedom to use your money to pay for gym rather than use your money to buy a clothes to cover yourself to go to the gym. It's your freedom. But by law of self. By law of self. Same thing with some of our ladies as well, right? I've had more often, lots of my friends who are newly married, we have conversations, and one of the things they say to me is, Pastor, my brother, I cannot go to gym again to work out. I know, you know it will interest you, that a lot of the naked people in gyms actually go to church on Sundays. So my biggest question is, so what are we pastors saying? Have you not found that? We don't have, so if you, when you see a Muslim in the gym, sometimes from afar, you just know. He said, hey, you know, Pastor, we need to. What on earth does that mean? What exactly is sport bra? What exactly does that mean? What does that, sport bra, and you are gymming somebody, you just, no. Let me not describe something. I've tried to keep this message clean. I'm just keep this message clean for today. I've tried to keep the message clean. I'm struggling, but you can see. But what on earth is sport bra? What is the name after the sports bra? It is bra. Eh? Do you understand? So you should wear it under a cloth. I was boarding my flight a few days ago. I was boarding my flight on Sunday. My wife was on the call. So I was in a video call. And one lady passed my back. We are not going to the gym. You are not going to the gym. We are flying from Abuja to London. You are wearing a sports bra. And my wife was saying, hope that lady is not in your cabin. Innocent video call. It's still that lady is not your cabin. You understand? How can you wear a sports bra? You call it bra. And they ask you, what are you wearing? It says, a sports bra by Tommy Hilfiger. Oh, you called bra. So why do you think you have to wear that? So people don't even wear the lint to the gym. And Pastor, and not tell me, don't you know that there are some attires for the pool? Okay. So that means you should be naked. Okay. What do you mean by attire for the pool? What do you mean by attire? Yeah, that's a Christian using their liberty. Use your liberty to buy your clothes to show your nakedness. It's a different thing if you rent an island or you pay for a private pool and you're in your pool with your husband, not even boyfriend, perhaps your husband, right? It's a different thing. You get the point. Yeah. Anytime my wife and I travel, right? We go to the pool. I usually would take my swimming trunk and everything. But you see, I showed someone the picture of, what did they call the clothes? It says Babariga. Yeah, because you can't stand beside me. We're in the pool and we're drinking oranges. And somebody is, so a brother is passing. He looks as if he's walking here, but I can see his eyeball is bending down. I'm seeing the eyeball is bending down. And I say, it's just an attire for pool. And you now hear a lot of believers say things like, men should learn how to watch their eyes. I don't want to get troublesome. I've been clean enough. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word here. We don't worry, on Sunday we'll pick it up again. All right, been a pleasure to bring God's word here. We hope you've been instructed by that. Right, we will then pick up again on